Our scripture reading for Pentecost Sunday is selected verses from Acts chapter 2. And this is the story of the Holy Spirit coming and the first birthday of the church. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language?" Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Here ends our reading. May God add his blessing to it. Once upon a time, two young boys lived in the same town. As fate would have it, they were born on exactly the same day. And, in fact, they lived across the street from one another. They became friends and grew up together throughout their years in school. At the age of 18, they graduated high school, the class of 1942. And because World War II was in full rage, they both went to military service. One joined the Navy and fought in the Pacific, and the other joined the Army and fought in Europe. They tried to write one another back and forth. They got about 3 or 4 letters written between them. But because of the necessities of war and the confusion that that causes, they stopped writing and they lost track of one another. In fact, one of the sets of parents moved out of that small town to a large city in a completely different state. And so they had completely lost track of one another. They didn't see each other again until their 50th class reunion. And when they met at their class reunion, it was just like old times. They were still brothers. That bond was still there. They went off into a corner and they talked with one another for hours. They told each other stories about their military experience, about their wives, meeting their wives, having children, and their grandchildren. And as oftentimes is the case with older people, the subject of health became a topic of discussion. And the friend who had joined the army said to his other friend, "You know, I'm really getting concerned about myself because I'm having a hard time remembering things." He said, "And I'm afraid to go to the doctor for what the doctor might tell me." Well, his friend who joined the Navy said, you know what? I had the exact same problem. But you know, my wife saw an advertisement for a memory institute. And you go there for 5 days, they teach you how your memory works, and they teach you all these little tricks on how to remember things. And his friend said, well, that sounds exactly like what I need. What's the name of this memory institute? Well, the friend had a senior moment, and he said, now, let me use one of the tricks they taught me. What's the name of that flower that has a long stem with thorns on it, and it's very fragrant? And his friend said, oh, you mean a rose? And he said, that's it. He turned around and hollered across the room to his wife and said, hey, Rose, what's the name of that memory institute I went to? Now, that story is mostly for fun, but it does make an important point. The church has been forgetful. You see, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. We love to talk about God the Father. We love to talk about Jesus and sing about his grace. But the Holy Spirit is something that gets forgotten. We have been forgetful of that. As the church has matured and grown, we've grown forgetful of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to turn to the story of Pentecost because I want to show you how the early church was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because in the days of the early church, the first 100 years, they were totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was an everyday part of their life and faith. Now, turning to the story of Pentecost, it says that the disciples were all together in one place. And the Holy Spirit of God came in with the rush of a wind, and the disciples began speaking in other tongues. Now, we're not sure exactly what the disciples were saying, but we can be sure that they were speaking the profound truths of God. But here's what we do know. All of the disciples were from Galilee. And the Galileans had a very distinct accent, kind of like the southern accent in the United States. You hear someone speaking in that accent, and you know right away what part of the country they're from. And these Galileans were considered backwards and slow. They were kind of the hillbillies of the ancient world, and they were not well educated. But the truth of the matter is, they were laborers and farmers who made life possible for everyone else. So, knowing what we do about these Galilean people, I want you to put yourself in Jerusalem on that very first day of Pentecost. Here are all these Galileans who are thought to be slow and backwards, suddenly speaking the profound truths of God in all kinds of foreign exotic languages. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, imagine for a moment Jed Clampett of the Beverly Hillbillies suddenly able to speak French as if it were his native tongue. Or imagine Junior Sample of Hee Haw fame singing an Italian opera. Or how about Gomer Pyle being able to recite a Shakespearean sonnet without mispronouncing a single word or pausing even one time to say, golly? That would probably get your attention in a hurry. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing in Jerusalem on that first day of Pentecost. He got everyone's attention because he took a group of poorly educated Galileans and caused them to speak God's word in many different and exotic languages. No wonder the Bible says that the crowds were stunned and amazed, and that thousands were converted. Now, this brings us to something that we need to see about Pentecost. God chooses to work through ordinary human beings in order to accomplish extraordinary things. At verse 37, after Peter's sermon, it says that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They felt the guilt of their sins. That, is, friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit makes us realize our sinfulness. And they felt this sense of need to do something. And so they asked Peter, what shall we do? You see, this was an extraordinary event because some 50 days ago, the Jews had called out for Jesus to be crucified. And now, because of God's Holy Spirit was at work, they realized their error. They realized their sinfulness. And they realized their need to do something about it. All because some Galileans named Peter became filled with the Holy Spirit and preached a single sermon. And when you think about Peter and the change in him, it really is a miracle. I mean, remember when Jesus was arrested and on trial? Peter stood outside the home of the high priest. He wouldn't go into the trial. He was too scared to be associated with Jesus. When he was questioned by a little servant girl, he denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. He was a faint-hearted coward. But now, Peter stood up in the courtyard of the temple, the center of existence for the nation of Israel, and very boldly preached Jesus Christ. And it says they were cut to the heart. You know what, friends? Not even Jesus preached a sermon like that. Jesus never preached a sermon with results like that. I mean, whenever Jesus preached, people mostly got mad and plotted to kill him. But these poorly educated, weak-kneed, faint-hearted Galilean called Peter, on his very first sermon ever, had 3,000 people were converted and baptized that day. You see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God arrives. God does extraordinary things through very ordinary people. And those ordinary people he chooses to work through are oftentimes the least likely in the eyes of the world to be able to do the job. Now, I want you to take a look at me with verses 46 and 47. And I want to read those verses for you again. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here's the other thing I want you to gain from the story. The Holy Spirit is sent from God the Father, which enables the church to do ministry so that God the Father can be glorified. Notice it says that they continued to meet in the temple courts. They were being taught. They broke bread together, referring to communion. They praised God. They worshiped him. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice who gets the credit. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the church was fully dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit to add to their number. Unlike the church today, we try to rely on programs and we leave the Holy Spirit out. The church, the people of God, did ministry, but it was the Holy Spirit that made their ministry effective. And it had nothing to do with Peter or the other apostles' ability. And the Lord added to their number daily, period, end of chapter. Nobody else gets the credit or the glory. And that's important to remember when we're doing ministry, whether it is the ministry of being a pastor or the ministry of a church member. God, through the Holy Spirit, makes ministry effective. It has very little to do with our ability, but it has everything to do with our availability. I have a friend from seminary who left the pastorate to become an evangelist. And he goes to various churches and he preaches revivals. Now, he doesn't just preach. During the day, he works with the people of the church. And one of the first things he does on during those day meetings is he puts a sheet of paper taped to the wall and asks them to make a list of all the things the church is doing. And once that list is complete, he then asks them, if God were to withdraw his Holy Spirit, which one of these ministries would continue? You see, that's just a slick way of saying, what things are you doing that you depend on God for? And what things are you doing that's based on your own power? And the church is very surprised. Oftentimes they see that they are trying to operate on their own power. Why? Because they've forgotten about the Holy Spirit. The church has become forgetful. Now, think of all the things that our church is doing. And if God were to withdraw his Holy Spirit, what would continue? And again, how much are we relying on the Holy Spirit of God? But more importantly, what can this church do? What can this church accomplish? Only with God's help. Friends, I want you to remember this. At your baptism, you were called to ministry. Okay? That is the general ministry of all believers. Whether you were dunked as an adult believer or you were sprinkled as an infant, it doesn't matter. God works through whatever means he chooses. but at your baptism, you were called to ministry as a member of Christ's body. And you were given the Holy Spirit in order to make that ministry effective. My question is, are you doing ministry and are you relying on the Holy Spirit, or have you forgotten? And you see, today, friends, we're going to do the reaffirmation of our baptismal vows. And it's going to be a reminder to us that at our baptism, we were called to do ministry and we were given the Holy Spirit. I would invite you now to join me in a time of prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, we confess that we have forgotten you all too often, that we leave you out of our planning, that we try to redirect the wind that you send. We try to operate on our own power, and we ask for forgiveness. But most of all, we ask for redemption. Redeem our mistake. Teach us to rely on you. Help us to remember that all of us are called to ministry and that all of us, through baptism, have been given the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you'd make that Spirit alive in our hearts, in our church, and in our community by whatever means you choose. Lord, we make ourselves available to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.